I've been through a couple of church building programs, you know, where they're going to build a new fellowship hall or renovate the sanctuary, whatever. And I'll tell you that as a pastor, those are difficult times. Just getting to work sometimes can be a real hassle. I remember one time we had this, we were building a fellowship hall, and we torn up the edge of the parking lot, and there were big gaping holes, and we pulled some trees out and put other stuff in, pouring a foundation. There were moving vehicles, you know, the big crumpter things, and you know, all the equipment was there, none of which they would let me play with. I thought that was inconsiderate, but that's okay. But and you know, that orange netting stuff that they use to encircle everything, yeah. So I was walking out of my office to get to my car, and as I got out to the parking lot, this man walked up to me, and he had a little child in his hand. He said, "How do I get into your church?" And I said, "Well, we have new member meetings, you know, about 3 or 4 times a year." And I said, "Then what we'll do is we'll talk to you about it and talk about membership, and you'll meet with the session. And there's a whole program with that, and we'd love to have you be a part of our church." He says, "No, you don't understand. I just want to know, how do I get inside? I got to drop my kid off to the daycare center." Yeah. I will tell you, a lot of people want to know, how do you get into the church? Both physically, but spiritually as well. This place can seem like a puzzle sometimes. We speak a special language. We do peculiar things. And what are they looking for in here that we have for them? A wise old pastor once said that people are coming to church because they trust that Christ has changed the pastor's life and can change their lives as well. And from his experience, he knew that there are some members of this congregation who simply nod their heads in agreement, but never allow the gospel to really penetrate their lives. There was once a small jazz club that had a piano. Tim, it was a piece of junk. I mean, I know people think that pianos last forever, and when they don't, they donate them to the church. But yeah, but this one was particularly bad. I mean, it some of the keys didn't even work. Some of the plastic had come off of the keys. This is back then, and when you played it, couldn't tune it very well. It was horrible. And in fact, bands that came to this little jazz club would just beg for a new piano, please, because you know you can't carry one of those around in your car like a flute or something. And so, can we get a new piano? And so, after many, many years of complaints, the owner decided he was going to do something. And he did. He had the piano painted. Now, there are a lot of people like that, even in the church. They are satisfied simply painting the old piano. They might take the steps necessary to get into the church physically, but in their souls, in their hearts, they are very far away. They will never take the necessary steps to make the changes that are really needed. There was once a man named Nicodemus. He was a leader of the Jews who wanted to find his way into the first century church. But he was such an important player in the local temple that he had to come to Jesus at night. If his colleagues, if the other Jewish leaders knew what he was doing, visiting with Jesus, his reputation would be ruined. Because you see, Jesus had been set up as the adversary, and Nicodemus was a wealthy, educated, powerful Jewish leader. Have any ever seen the movie All the President's Men, that Watergate movie went out? Do you remember when he met Deep Throat down in the basement and it had to be in dark and all that? It's kind of that kind of a meeting. It's an important meeting, but you don't want anybody to know about it. It was just that these two men who came from the same country, the same culture, they came from all these things that were similar, but they're speaking a different language because they're coming seemingly from different planets. A misunderstanding of their message was inevitable. Well, Victor, a man in Jeanette Hossel's English as a Second Language course, came from El Salvador, and he was asked one day by one of the young students, "What is a C-section?" And the professor thought, well, that's a peculiar question. So he went into it. His wife had 3 children, all of them by cesarean section. And so he explained all that it was. And the guys just sat there listening to him with his mouth agape, you know, learning all this stuff of what, in English, what a C-section is. And he said, "Well, why did you ask that question?" He said, "Well, yesterday while I was on my break at work, I was reading a newspaper, and a coworker asked me for the C-section." I didn't know what he meant. Yeah. When we moved from Miami to Jacksonville, my little brother, who was just a baby at the time, he never could quite figure out where we lived. Somebody said, well, where did you come from? He said, my mommy's Annie. Because he always heard his mom say, Miami, right? Yeah, I know, it all makes sense when you explain it, but you know. But sometimes we get into that situation that we just don't understand what is meant by the things people say. You hear the words, but they just don't seem to come together and make any sense. It's only now in the third chapter of John's gospel, but already Jesus has turned water into wine. He's cleared the money changers out of the temple. He has performed miracles among the people. So Nicodemus is curious, but he's a little tentative about it. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God because nobody could do the things that you are doing apart from God. Somehow Jesus sees through all this small talk, though, and gets right to the point. The purpose of Nicodemus' coming. In fact, he answers a question that Nicodemus hasn't even asked yet. Nobody can see the kingdom of God without being born again, Jesus says to this visitor. Born again? Nicodemus says. Born again? How can a man my size climb back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? You see, he doesn't get it. Jesus sort of chides him for his thick-headedness. You mean you are a leader? You're such a big shot in the Jewish temple, and yet you don't understand something as simple and elementary as this? He understood all the legalistic requirements of what was meant to be Jewish. He knew all of the 612 religious laws. He probably memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew scripture we know as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He went through the Jewish equivalent of confirmation when he was 12 years old. He'd probably not missed a worship service or a potluck dinner in all of his years. And yet, this to Nicodemus was what it meant to be religious. And now, all of a sudden, Jesus is suggesting something that seemed unfathomable. He had to be born again. It was then that Jesus methodically began to explain who he was and why he had come. He told Nicodemus about the cross and how God would use it to save sinners. When he told Nicodemus about being born again, he used a Greek word which has two meanings. It can mean new birth, but also birth from above. And he implies to Nicodemus that to be born again really means both to become new and to be born from above. And then Jesus gives Nicodemus the most precious promise of all the scriptures, John 3:16. You know, if you go to a football game, somebody inevitably has ruined their mother's sheet by writing on paint and hanging it over the banister, John 3:16. It has been called by Martin Luther the gospel in miniature because it reduces the entire story of salvation to a single sentence. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." Now, I want you to hear that for a second, because I want to step aside, because I want you to pick up on a bit of that scripture, right? Because as Presbyterians and as Christians, your responsibility for the souls of the people around you is limited to what God will do and not you. God so loved the world. Never said in there that God so loved white middle-class Presbyterians, does it? It's included in there. But does it say that it's evangelicals? Does it say that it's Catholic or Orthodox? Did it say any of that? Did it say that it was Muslims? Did it say that it was those who are Buddhists? Did it say any of that? It says simply, and this is what you need to take away from you, God so loved the world, which means you should love the world as well. But you see, what this scripture has been used for and has been abused is that we use it to limit what God will do, when the reality it is to expand that God loves all people. All people, not just the good ones, not just the ones who are like you, but all people. Now keep that in mind. That's an important bit of scripture that has been misused many, many times. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We don't ever see or hear of Nicodemus again after this, except on the day that Jesus dies, Nicodemus brings spices necessary to embalm a body. And then he and another Jewish friend named Joseph prepared Jesus' body for burial. Nicodemus finally came out of hiding and expressed his love and his faith in Jesus. And he did it in this powerful way. No one can enter the kingdom of God, said Jesus, without being born of water and spirit. There comes a time in our lives when we must acknowledge that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. We can only put him off for so long, and then a decision is to be made. At a training event, people were asked to introduce themselves, tell about their jobs, and share something that they were proud of. Out of all of the people that were in the room, only one person said that they were proud to be a Christian. It's always easier to play it safe and not acknowledge that we belong to Jesus, that we live our lives following his teachings. It's always easier, friends, to paint the old piano. Father Henry Nouwen, one of the great theologians of our time, reflected on the story of Nicodemus, and he wrote this: I love Jesus, but want to hold on to my own friends, even when they do not lead me closer to Jesus. I love Jesus, but I want to hold on to my own independence, even when that independence gives me no real freedom. I love Jesus, but do not want to lose the respect of my professional colleagues, even though I know that their respect does not make me grow spiritually. I love Jesus, but do not want to give up my writing plans, travel plans, and speaking plans, even when those plans are often more to my glory than to the glory of God. Upon reflection, he realized that he isn't all that different from Nicodemus. He writes, so I am like Nicodemus, who came by night and said safe things about Jesus to his colleagues. Even a great Christian father like Father Henry Nouwen is sometimes content to paint the old piano. There's an element of Nicodemus in all of us. It's always easier to play it safe. It's always easier to keep Jesus somewhere off in the distance than to call him the Lord of our lives. And we need to know, however, we cannot always put him off. We need to know that there comes a time when we must claim the faith for ourselves. Faith is not something that you can borrow. For faith to be genuine, it has to be your own. Harry Emerson Fosdick once said, so many church members are secondhand Christians. They have inherited from their families, borrowed it from their friends, married into it, taken it over like the cut of their clothes from the fashion of their group. But Jesus calls us to be firsthand Christians whose faith is as alive as our Savior. Have you ever heard the phrase that God has no grandchildren? It means that it's not enough for a person to grow up in a religious family. It's not enough for a person to just learn about Christ from his or her parents and to live according to those teachings. Rather, every person has to make their own personal decision for Jesus Christ. Every person has to be born again, no matter how much business or holiness that they have learned and practiced because of the home they were born in or what they did throughout their lives. Faith is not something we can borrow from someone else. For faith to be genuine, it has to be your own. Every person decides for themselves whether or not they will allow God to be in their lives, to rule, to be in control. For Nicodemus, it was something that he struggled to understand. But so do we. I think there is a bit of Nicodemus in each of us, but particularly, especially those who've grown up in and around the church, and we all know who we are, you know. I was thinking about it this morning. I was putting on this robe, and I was thinking, see, I've put this robe on a lot. I don't even think about it anymore, you know, how to do it, how many buttons. And there are a lot of buttons, and I don't undo each one of them, I will tell you. I found a way to worm my way into this thing. But how many times have I put on a robe, and it goes back to when I was 12 years old. But it's before then even, but I was an altar boy, and then I've never not been at church. I don't know what it feels like. For some of you who get an opportunity to skip once in a while, I just don't get to skip. I don't know what to do with myself on Sunday morning. But many of you are the same way. And I've made the joke before, and I'll make it again because some of you are visitors and haven't heard all of my jokes. But that I came to church because I had a drug problem. My grandmother drugged me there, and my dad and mom drugged me there, and my friends drugged me there. It is important to recognize that there's a part of Nicodemus in all of us But for those who had grown up, whose parents had us baptized and enrolled us in Sunday school and did it on the way home from the hospital maternity ward, some of us, your childhood was spent first in the church nursery, then in the Cheerio row in the back with the other kids. You memorized the catechisms and the creeds, and you weren't allowed to miss worship unless you were throwing up in the morning. And in my family, that didn't even get you out of it. When you grew up, you felt guilty if you didn't give your life and your tithe and make a turn teaching Sunday school class and all of that, and maybe even do a stint on the session. But when you heard people talking about being born again, doesn't seem to fit you. You are religious. You know the books of the Bible. You can be a leader in your church and insulted by anyone who suggests that you needed anything more. And so is Nicodemus. And then Jesus told him, I tell you now that the way that one gets into the kingdom is not by knowing all things and doing lots of tasks and giving lots of money. Jesus said the way to the kingdom is by believing in your heart that Jesus died for you. And then the kingdom is yours as a gift. I've always believed that a great strength of the Presbyterian Church is that we are not generally sanctimonious people. Now, I'm sure we can find some, but they're not around here very much. We tend not to corner the market on the Lord so that it's, well, it's our way, or it's, you know, it's not going to be any other way. We don't generally say that we couldn't find a parking space, so we prayed to God, and somehow one miraculously opened up right next to the front door because Jesus has nothing better to do than to get me a parking place, right? We don't do that kind of silliness very much. We have some tolerance for others who do have that kind of audacity. But then after a point, we've kind of had enough of it. We live our faith, though, as real people in a real world, and we do recognize each other at the liquor store or at the ball game or at the miniature golf course, and this is good. We don't gather here just to play stained glass games, put on solemn stained glass faces, hear the preacher talk in solemn stained glass tones that the preacher never uses anywhere else. In effect, we're not here to play church. Here at First Presbyterian, we try to be honest enough to drag our real everyday selves into this sanctuary, to make the connection between this sanctuary and the rest of our lives. It's all well and good to have a Sunday suit, but we should never have a Sunday self. Sunday is that day that our room. They went into his room, and there he was laying on the ground. He'd fallen out of bed. They were startled by it. They said, well, how did you do that? He says, I don't know. I guess I stayed too close to where I got in. Yeah, it is tempting. It is tempting to remain in our faith where we began. Oh, better thinking of it, where we got in. So many people don't move beyond that entry point of their faith. But the good news is God continues to come for us. There was a television evangelist one time that my wife and I were watching it, and he actually said this on television. I couldn't believe it, but then there's a lot of stuff on TV I have a hard time believing. Because this evangelist says, you need to give your life to Christ tonight because Christ has been calling you your whole life and he's going to stop.
What?
Okay, that was a little weird, but I will tell you, friends, that is theological nonsense. God never slumbers. God never sleeps. God never stops looking for you to draw you close. See, this is the good news of God so loved the world, because God is doing that with you, but God's doing that to the person that lives next door to you. This may be nothing like you at all. And what happens for Christians sometimes is we don't like that. You know, we think God should only go to the people that we approve of. You know, I've said this before, if Jesus came into New Smyrna Beach this morning, where do you think he would be right this minute? He wouldn't be here. No. No, this would be the last place he'd show up. He'd be like, okay, you guys are all right, you know, whatever. He would be down behind the Publix on 44, because that's where the homeless people are. That's where the people who really need him much more powerfully than you do. And then he'd be down there and he'd be saying, hey, come on. We need to help these folks. We need to do this. We need to develop our faith. We need to help people in ways that are meaningful to them. God comes to us. And God comes after us. C.S. Lewis once noted, to say I was searching for God is like saying that a mouse was searching for a cat. A young person asked me one time, are you one of those born-again type of Christians? Well, now, what would you answer to that? Because my answer was, there isn't any other type. When you are a Christian, you're born again because you turn yourself over to Jesus Christ. The fact that today you are here at worship leads me to conclude that many of you were born again, born from above, but maybe there are some here who are maybe not quite so certain about that relationship with Jesus Christ. But the good news is that Christ comes to you and Christ comes after you. God, he knocks on the door of your heart. He bids you listen and open your heart to him. But to the larger number of those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, who are born of the Spirit, who are born from above, what kind of progress are we making in our faith? Over the last few years, have you grown in your prayer life? Have you grown in the study of God's Word? Have you grown in your worship and in your stewardship of time and treasure and talent? Might you still be too close to where you got in? Like little Johnny, are you in danger of falling? I guess another way of asking this is, have you been spending your time just painting the old piano? In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, you will not see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. For God so loved you that he gave his Son, his one and only Son, that you would believe in him and not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son to you to condemn you, but through him, that you might be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we are aware that there is a part of Nicodemus in each of us, and that's okay, because you see way beyond that. That is not the reality that we must live. That is just the circumstances in which we find ourselves, because you call us continuously to be your people. And while we may avoid that, and while we may not completely understand it, we do know that it is a reality for us and for all those in the world. All people know that you are God as we live our lives in their midst. And we do so as born-again children. Amen.